Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 10, that's where we're going to begin this evening. John chapter 10, it's a blessing to be here and worshiping, even as we hear the rain outside. And it's always a good time to be inside, to be together in fellowship. It has been an outstanding day. And I just want to begin by thanking you as a congregation. I know that as we host the Future Ministers Camp every year and the Spiritual Growth Camp, I know that we do things a little differently. We come into some spaces that we normally use for classes and for other things, and it kind of throws off our routine. But I really appreciate the way you welcome and the way you encourage these young men. They did an outstanding job leading worship this morning. I think that's a great way for us to just get a glimpse into what's happening in their lives, into what's happening throughout the week. And I want you to know that as we are blessed to be able to be here and to worship with each other every Sunday morning in a group the size that we are every Sunday morning, not all of these young men have that blessing. Not all of them have that experience. And so for them to get to stand up and to lead in a worship is just a monumental and very important thing for them that is very encouraging. And so I just want to tell you how much I appreciate it. There's so many of you who made sacrifices and made food and helped coordinate things that if I started listing everybody's name now, I'd be afraid that I'd forget someone. But I just want you to know how thankful we are for all that you did. And we had a lot of help from teachers and counselors from all over and a lot of congregations in the area that help us as well with staff and with teaching. And so that's really encouraging. We want to encourage that to grow. As I said this morning, we can trace at least 19 that we know of individuals who are in full-time ministry that at some point attended this camp. It's not that we could somehow take credit for that, but God allowed us to be an encouragement along the way for these guys as they developed in their own journey and as they went into ministry. Even one of the students that went to this camp is now preaching for a congregation and has started a camp of his own. And so the ripple effects as God uses people, they're just incredible to think about. And as if that wasn't enough going on, we had a large group that left this afternoon for Murray Christian Camp. And that is an outstanding spiritual experience for our young people. And so we have several there this week. We will have several that will be there next week, and so we want to continue to keep them in prayer, especially as our youth interns hit the ground running with one camp and then another. And we're so thankful for John David and for Amy and for the work that they do all year round, but especially summer is a busy time for our youth group. I hope we'll remember the gift card shower that's planned. We're so thankful that they're with us, and this is a great way to show our appreciation. And don't forget about that box that's out there for those donations. And then, as if those two things weren't enough to be going on today, we had our promotion Sunday. And so we had the experience of our young children getting to go to their new class. And if it's been a while since you were that age, you might forget how exciting that is to get to go to the new class. And it's just that every time that happens, I'm thankful for all the teachers, the people that sacrificed their time and effort to do that. Thankful for Chad and the coordination that's needed. There are a lot of classes taking place at the same time, and just so thankful for what he does as he puts those together. So we're blessed in many ways today. But we're here sort of at the end of a busy day. Maybe it's because it's at the end of camp for me, but I felt like this afternoon sort of got to catch my breath a little. Maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe it's been a busy day, maybe even a busy weekend. And you kind of have a moment where we catch our breath before we head in to the next week. And so as we do that, and are reminded of the church being together, we've been looking at some words in our one-word study that reflect the church. And so let's sing this song that is a good reminder of what happens when all of the church works together. Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts, who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love. And shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. It's amazing the way the church works together. And as I've already mentioned, we saw that this week at camp. And I mentioned our meals, and I think every year we probably let you know what an incredible array we have every time we get together of food, but especially breakfast. That takes a crew that gets up early in the morning, and our breakfast crew is always excellent. So our boys every morning would have bacon, and there'd be eggs, and you would have biscuits and chocolate gravy if you wanted it, and then pancakes yesterday in the morning. And then on Sunday morning, because we're getting ready for worship and we're trying to clean up Graymere Hall, we have a light breakfast. That's the morning that our breakfast crew isn't there. And so this morning we had Fruit Loops and other cereal. That's the day I'm in charge of breakfast, and so we have cereal and milk. And that's the only complaining we got was that the breakfast really took a nosedive on the last day. So we try to leave them wanting more. You know, we want them to come back to get the real food. But as you all have provided it, when you've been in charge of the meals, they're always outstanding. But one of the things that's neat to see about the church working together is the way that God designed it. And as God designs the church and Christians to work, He gave a very specific model for leadership. And as you go through, if you're following the one word study, and the word today is elder, as we think about the role of elders, I want to be careful in not restating things that we just had, because we just had a quarter-long series where each one of our elders came in and taught in the Wednesday night class, and we went over different areas of service. And so I don't want to cover ground that we just covered not too long ago, but I do want us to think about the picture that God uses to describe an elder. You see, you can look at an individual's occupation in a couple of different ways. I could describe to you someone who works together, putting lesson plans together, outlining them, setting goals for students, how they can achieve them, going and getting the training that's needed to stand up in a classroom and to teach. Someone who researches different teaching techniques, researches different areas of study, different ways to communicate, different methods of instruction. Someone who spends time talking to parents and talking to students, trying to get the best outcomes and trying to help them learn. I could give you the list of what's in a teacher's job description, and that's important to understand. But I could also ask you to think of your favorite teacher growing up. Think for just a moment. Your favorite elementary school teacher. Who is it that comes to mind? You get a picture of that person, right? You know what that person did. This person you're thinking of did all of these things that are in the job description, but there's something different when you can put a face to it. There's something different when you can have a picture in your mind. So as we think about leaders in the church, specifically as we think about elders, we're blessed in the fact that God gave us guidelines. He gave us a description He gave us a job description. Here are the things that will be qualities an elder should possess. We have those, as he wrote to Timothy and to Titus, and those are important. But he also gave us an image. And one of the images that surfaces over and over again is the image of shepherd. That might not be as common for us, but it's an image we see over and over again in the text. Author M.Q. Patton has written a lot about research in specific cultures. And one of the cultures that he addressed took place when a Portuguese professional from Barcelona was driving in a remote area of his country. And he was driving along these curvy roads until he came up upon a herd of sheep that were led by a local shepherd there. And he knew that he'd be delayed until this sizable herd got all the way across the road. So he struck up a conversation with the shepherd as the sheep were passing. He said, "How many sheep do you have?" The shepherd gave him a surprising answer. He said, "I don't know." Now that sort of shocked this man, and he began to be a little embarrassed. He was a professional, and he thought he might have just embarrassed this shepherd. Maybe this shepherd doesn't know how to count. Maybe he hasn't been to school. Maybe he doesn't know some of these things. And he just brought this up and he began to feel really bad. It was a lack of formal schooling. But he was also a little bit puzzled. How could you not know how many you have? And so he asked him, "How can you keep track of the flock if you don't know how many there are? How would you know if one was missing?" Now it was the shepherd's turn to seem puzzled and confused. He said, "I don't need to count them. I know each one. And I know the whole flock. I would know if the flock were not whole." Isn't that contrast between the two approaches something that's interesting? Here you have someone who's thinking in terms of numbers. How can you make sure you've got the right number? And the shepherd said, "I don't need to keep track of the numbers. I know the sheep. How would I know if one's missing? I wouldn't have to count. I would be able to search and see that some of the flock that I know is gone." It's kind of an interesting contrast. What is more important? And it does seem that time and time again, when the shepherd image is used in Scripture, you have this emphasis on the fact that the shepherd knows sheep, that he knows his flock. For instance, when Jesus described himself in John chapter 10 as the shepherd, as "I am the good shepherd," he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." And notice what he says in verse 3 here in John 10. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of strangers." So when God describes the way the church is going to be led, the image used for elders, one of them is a shepherd. And that's powerful because that's the role that Jesus occupies. That's the example that we have. In fact, when you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter is talking about the role of an elder, he's going to describe Christ as the chief shepherd. You see something similar when you read through Ephesians and Paul starts to talk about the role between a husband and a wife, and the illustration he uses for the husband is to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. He says, "Husbands, if you want an image on how to love your wife, here it is. It's the way Christ loved the church." And so in a very real way, when we read elders described as shepherds, God is doing the same thing. He's saying, if elders would like to know how to lead, here's how you do it, the way Christ is the shepherd. That's the model, the chief shepherd. There's no higher standard. But there's also no more vivid picture of what a shepherd truly does. So tonight I want us just to think about the heart of a shepherd. The qualities and qualifications of an elder are vitally important. But as we put them together, they paint a picture of the heart of a leader of God's people. And as part of a congregation that is blessed to have good and godly men that are leading us as shepherds, it's helpful to reflect on what's in a shepherd's heart and maybe on some of the challenges that a shepherd would face. That will help us be more supportive and more encouraging to them. So here are a few key things that seem to rise up when the shepherds are mentioned in Scripture. The first is, in a shepherd's heart, that they are called to lead. A shepherd is called to lead the flock. Here's the way Peter describes it in the passage we just mentioned. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 1, where he says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over to those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Just like a flock needs to be led, a church needs to be led. There need to be leaders. There needs to be someone who's driving the car, someone who's steering the ship. And the way God has set that up is for shepherds to fill that role. It's a tremendous responsibility. Peter says it's something that you do willingly. You don't do it under compulsion. You don't do it because you're forced. It's something you choose to do. Not only that, but he tells us that those who lead need to have motives that are centered on glorifying God rather than gaining something for themselves. And so he says, don't do it to try to gain something, whether it's money or prestige or an image that's there. You do it because you love the Lord. Shepherds are called to lead. And there's something really interesting that happens in Scripture. And for example, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, as the church is growing and as Paul and Barnabas are out doing their mission work, we find out that they appointed elders in every place. So we see that shepherds are called to lead their specific congregation. Why else would you have shepherds that were appointed in every place, elders in every place? There was no one eldership that was set up to call the shots for all the other congregations. It's true that in the first century, the elders who were in Jerusalem and the apostles who were in Jerusalem had a great deal of influence. In fact, we go to Acts 15 when a tough question comes up about Jews and Gentiles. They meet and discuss it in Jerusalem. So there's definitely an influence there, especially when you have the apostles still living. But the design for the local church was not to have a headquarters somewhere that called all the shots and made all the decisions. It was for elders to lead their local congregations. There's so much wisdom that's there. First of all, there's a great deal of wisdom in that when we read about elders, as we've just mentioned in two different places, we read about a multiplicity, a plurality of elders. There's more than one. It's not one individual who's getting things started and getting things going and who's doing all the work. If you think about it, Paul, a powerful leader and teacher, could easily have gotten a group of people together and tried to get them under his influence and tried to say, "This is my group, I'll build a church." But that's not what Paul did. Paul encouraged there to be elders who were established because that's the model that we see in the New Testament. And that's important. That's a little different than the culture around us. It's very regular for me to get calls at the church building, a regular occurrence, for someone to ask me to make a decision on something and they say, "Hey, would you decide to participate in this? Would you do this?" And many times, if it's an outside company or some group in the larger religious world that's trying to sell something, it's always an interesting conversation to say, "Well, you know, I really don't make that decision. That's a decision our elders make." And they say, "Okay, that's a little different for them." Because in many places, you do have sort of a one-person model that's leading it. But think of the wisdom in a plurality of elders. You won't just have one personality. You won't just have one individual that's running the show. And although we are blessed to serve in a place where our elders listen to what the ministers say and suggest, they're always interested in our opinions and our input, we understand the way the church is designed, that elders make those choices. And they lead us. And think of the wisdom in having elders leading specific congregations, that they're leading the people where they live, living in the same community. And so going to the same schools and going to the same functions and being part of that community, that's where they're leading. And think of what could happen if someone wanted to spread something that wasn't true. If someone wanted to get something started that went against God's word. If you had one headquarters that called the shots for a lot of congregations, you could have one person influence many congregations. But the way God's designed it, the word we usually use is autonomy, the way God's designed it, elders in each place seek to follow God's word and to lead that specific congregation. And so it won't necessarily be that something can be spread from one congregation to another, because you have elders there that are teaching and that are guiding and that are leading. It's incredible wisdom. I had a conversation last year about this time with an individual who came up to me, and he began it this way. And this is one of those questions where you know you're going to have an interesting conversation. He said, "You're a Church of Christ preacher, right?" I don't know when I've ever heard that there hasn't been a really interesting question that followed. There's never been just a real boring question. It's usually pretty interesting. And so he said, "I want to ask you something." He said, "Who's in charge?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Who's in charge of everything? Like, who makes the marketing decisions? Who decides where you can have churches? Who's the one who makes those calls?" I said, "Well, that's not really the way it works." I said, "We're just trying to model what we do after what we see in Scripture. And what we see in Scripture is there isn't one person that makes the calls for everyone else." He said, "You mean to tell me that a group of people can just get together and decide to call in the Church of Christ and there's nothing anyone can do about it?" I said, "Well, that's the way it is. Sometimes that we can call ourselves that, but of course it matters what we're doing. That's what's really important." But it was something he had never really thought of before. This whole idea that we're not following a personality, we're following the Word of God, and the way in which God has set that up is by elders who lead in a local congregation. And what better example of leaders that have a heart for the people they're leading than a shepherd who cares about the sheep? When David was preparing to go up against Goliath in battle, and he described to Saul what he did, David describes, even though he was younger than all of his brothers, he probably was at least old enough to be responsible and probably a strong youth, because God, through his power, had helped David defeat wild animals that were coming after his sheep. He cared about the flock. And so elders are called to lead the flock. It's a challenge. It's a challenging role. And of course, as members of that flock, we're called to follow their lead. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul reminds Timothy how you help the elders who rule well, worthy of double honor. This idea that we should be easy to lead. And if you think about it, you can probably think of a time, probably in the life of this congregation, when you've been blessed by personal leadership that you've seen either in a conversation with one of our elders, in a class that was taught by one of our elders, or just in the example that was set. We receive this kind of leadership here at Graymere. I'm thankful for it. They're called to lead. They're also called to feed. So when Paul talks to the elders of the church of Ephesus at Miletus, he reminds them that they need to be on guard. He says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." What message is Paul giving to these elders for a church that he cares about so deeply? He's saying it matters what you feed the people that you're leading. Make sure that there's nothing in there spiritually that's feeding them false information, that's giving them a spiritual diet that's unhealthy, filled with unhealthy ideas. It matters what a flock is fed. And even as you have the image of shepherds making sure that their sheep are eating things that will be healthy and they'll be helpful, not something that would be dirty or muddy or less than desirable, their desire is for their sheep to be healthy. If we're thinking about the way shepherds help us be fed, one of the roles and one of the responsibilities is making sure what we're taught is something that's spiritually uplifting, that's consistent with God's Word. In fact, when Paul would describe the different roles in the church in Ephesians chapter 4, he lists some of the different positions that are there in the first century church. In Ephesians 4 and 11, listen to just the listing he gives here. He gives some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. The word there used, pastor, is an indication of a shepherd. It's pastor and shepherd, they mean the same thing. They could be applied to the elders of our congregation. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so how does Paul say the church is built up? It's built up when everybody is fulfilling the function that God has set for us. Now some of these, if we're reading through, apostles, we don't have the apostles living today. A prophet that we would see given a miraculous message from God, well, we don't have a need for those prophets because God has given us His Word. So if we're thinking of prophecy, forth-telling, we're just telling the Word of God. We're not looking for an inspired prophet. But He gave some as evangelists to share the good news, and some as pastors and teachers, and that word is very closely connected. And when Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he would say that one of the qualities an elder should possess is to be able to teach. There's a close connection between shepherds and what the spiritual diet of the flock is. That's why I thought it was just such a really neat experience for us as a church family to have a class where different elders taught every Wednesday for a quarter. Not only did that give us insight into what an elder is and does, it also allowed us to be fed by our shepherds. And it's always so encouraging to see the way our elders are involved. And it's not just in a public Bible class setting, but studying privately with someone, leading a private Bible study, helping out with vacation Bible school, teaching our young children, helping out and teaching a teen class. There are all kinds of ways in which elders can feed us. In fact, as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of what happened before we appointed elders most recently. And we had a Wednesday night class that Chuck Wertman taught on the role and the expectations and the responsibilities of an elder. It was such a neat experience to have one of our shepherds feeding us spiritually as we thought about that process. And so elders are called to feed, but they're also called to guard. It's something else Paul mentioned to the church of Ephesus in Miletus. And we see that in other places. In fact, towards the end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:17 would say, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Maybe a way to understand that would be to think back to that teacher we talked about. And maybe you had a parent that told you before you went to this class, "Don't give your teacher any grief." You know what that means. We know what that means. When it comes to our shepherds who are leading us, we're called to be sheep that make it easy to lead, that we're easy to be led by our shepherds, that we follow them. We don't cause grief. In fact, as we see this description here, we even see a sense in which shepherds give account for their flock. I think we need to be careful in how we understand that. It's definitely a grave responsibility, a serious one, not to be taken lightly. Much like parenting is a serious responsibility. As we saw this morning in Luke chapter 6, we're going to be like those who teach us and those who influence us. And so as a congregation, we're going to follow the lead of our elders. And so there's an accountability there that's serious. Of course, we also need to realize that much like parents are not able to control the actions and decisions that a child makes when a child grows up and becomes an adult, making his or her own decisions, they can do the best that they can and even have that child make decisions that could break their heart. The same could be true even in the church. And so as we see the role of accountability for elders, they're not accountable for our every decision. In other words, I can't make a bad decision and blame the elders and say, "Well, hey, they're accountable for me. They're responsible for me." No, I'm responsible for my own decisions. The responsibility of an elder or a shepherd is to do his best to share God's word, to lead and to feed and to guide and to guide in the leadership of the church. But there will be times when the actions of a member, the actions of us, could be heartbreaking for those who are leading. In fact, if you were to ask anyone who served as an elder anywhere, they would probably tell you there are some sleepless nights trying to think about how to help a situation, how to deal with a situation. It's not always easy. And so the elders are called to guard against the attacks of Satan. It's important that we are reminded of how real the attacks of Satan are. Not in the sense that we know and can predict the way Satan works in every way. We don't know every way Satan works. We're not able to see spiritually what's happening. But we do know from Scripture that he does work. He would love to discourage us as a congregation. He would love for someone to allow an argument, to allow a difference of opinion, to allow something divisive to become a wedge in a relationship between Christians in this congregation. Satan would love to discourage us because we're doing our best to serve God. And that's the role we see Satan play in Scripture and we know plays in our lives. And so it's important for shepherds to guard the flock. It doesn't mean we're always in a defensive posture. It doesn't mean we're always paranoid about something that could happen to where we never try anything new or different, as long as it's scriptural, that could reach other people. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean we're alert to the reality of what could happen and that we understand the impact on the future. You see, when we read about elders in Scripture, it's more than just a job description. I don't know of any teacher that teaches, or if those of you that have taught, I don't know of any teacher that would say, you can write a job description that will list every single thing a teacher has to do. Those of you who have taught know there are countless little things that just come to be part of the job, and you don't even know going in until you're there, until you're doing it. And it would be hard to capture everything that it took. But we don't have to think very hard to think of a teacher that impacted us and the power of that image in our minds. We have the qualities and qualifications of an elder in Scripture, but it would probably be difficult to make a comprehensive list of just everything that elders did, everything that an elder does for the congregation. We understand that, but we also understand this powerful image of a shepherd communicates to us the importance, not only that God attaches to leadership, but that God attaches to each one of us. And so tonight, when we're thinking about a shepherd's heart, I just want to remind us of who the chief shepherd is. The fact that the way in which the church is designed means that the leaders are called to reflect his image. Not just in the way that they live, but in the way that they seek to guide others. To be that kind of shepherd. We're blessed with godly shepherds here who are leading us. I know that they would benefit and would probably request our prayers for them as they lead us. And for ourselves, as we seek to be the kind of Christians that are easy to lead, that are a joy to lead. But most of all, I want to remind us of one of the parables that we went through this week. We've spent time in the parables in Future Minister Camp. But one of the parables that was told as I was sitting in class on yesterday and we were listening to the different lessons that were being presented was about the lost sheep. It showed the heart of a shepherd who was willing to go and leave the 99 and find that one that was lost. It's that heart that we see in the description of Jesus. It's that reminder that he's seeking after us. And so it may be that tonight you feel a little bit like that lost sheep. You feel like you're off the beaten path and that you're separated from God. I just want to remind you, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, would love for you to come home. It may be that you've never become part of that flock. We were blessed during camp to witness the baptism of one of our youngest campers, Zachary Denny, who wanted to come to camp, had not yet become a Christian. He came, he'd been studying, he'd been talking, and we got to witness that take place right here in this baptistry. Who will be the next person that puts Christ on in this baptistry? Who will be the next individual to make the decision to be part of that flock, to be submissive to the Good Shepherd? Could it be tonight that you need to make that choice, that decision? If so, let me just remind you, the heart of the shepherd that reaches out through the words of Scripture and tells us what we need to do, that we need to turn our lives around, confess Jesus as Lord, and put Christ on in baptism, that He's waiting for us, searching for us to come to Him. He's given us an opportunity, and our choice is whether or not we'll take advantage of it. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.